The book of Romans in chapter 3, and we will be reading tonight from verse 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have been before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after the Lord. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law or works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And what we have read together is the word of the living God, perfect in every way. May we treat it as such, and may God bless what we have read together tonight as we would consider these things. In the previous portion of this chapter, as we would begin in Romans chapter 3, Paul is addressing his audience and speaking that perhaps, are there those that are better than the Gentiles? We as Jews, are we better than them? Do we have a righteous standing before God just on the basis that we're Jews? And Paul says, not at all. Certainly that nation had benefits above all other nations, that unto them were committed the words of God, the oracles of God, as he says. But as we come to verse 9, what Paul does is unifies all man under one great problem. And we live in a day and a time when perhaps all of society is divided into so many categories, so many different sections of our world, so many different races, and the world would say so many different genders and classes and socioeconomic things. But Paul here brings it all back together and brings us all under one place, under one title, whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we are young or old tonight. My friends, this is where we must begin in the gospel message, because tonight the message of the gospel is the most excellent news. But first you must understand that if you do not know the one we're going to be talking about tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you must understand the bad news. You must understand the bad news. And the bad news so greatly magnifies the good news of the gospel. And the bad news begins as this, that we have proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All of us. That is where we begin in the gospel message. That the gospel message begins as an accusation, as if we were sat at a courtroom scene. And my friend, let the gospel message be individual to every single one of you. No matter who you are, the gospel begins with an accusation that you are a sinner. And how does Paul go through this? My friends, tonight, I want the evidence to be laid before you. I want the evidence to be laid before you, and perhaps search your own conscience and search your own hearts as we begin to go with what Paul says. And remember, from the very outset of this, it is not Paul who is accusing you. It is not Aaron Kennedy who is accusing you. It is God. God, through his word, is declaring that all men everywhere are sinners. And that is where we must begin. As Paul quotes from the Old Testament here, there is none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seek after those things that are good. There are none that understand. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. And they are all together become unprofitable. And at this point, you might be sat there thinking, but who is this man who has come to accuse me? What is this message of accusation? That perhaps I had come here tonight that I could hear about how amazing I was or what a good person I was. Rather, the gospel message starts with something very different. Because what God's word reveals to us is that God has a perfect standard. God has a standard that he holds against all of his creation. And the problem is that even as we have learned tonight, we have forgotten who God is. We have forgotten who God is, and we have forgotten who we are also. Because this standard of knowing that we are a sinner. What is a sinner? A sinner, to sin, very literally means to fall short of a given standard. To fall short of a standard. And my friends, what is the standard tonight? What is the standard that means that we are all sinners? It is the law of God. Because as Paul said there in that particular section that we read, that the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is the knowledge of sin. And here's where I want to bring the evidence out against us all. Here's where the accusation of God comes out against us, whether we're young or old, rich or poor, whoever we are, from whatever nation we might be, we all partake of this same problem, the problem of sin. Because just like as Paul says here in his time, today there is none righteous. Not one. Not one righteous. And you might sit there and protest in your mind. You might sit there and think that surely this is a wrong accusation. You've got the wrong man. Well, let us search really what the law of God says. That as he lays out his law for his people, he says that you will have no other God before me. Is there anything in your life that is held above God? Is there anything in your life today that you esteem greater than your Creator? That you will have no graven image? That you will have no particular thing, nothing that you would bow down to that is greater than God? That you would not bear false witness? You would not even tell a single lie? That you would honor your parents? You would honor your mother and father and it will go well with you? You will not blaspheme the name of God? You will not murder? You will not kill? And perhaps you might say there, whoa, I've never done that. But Lord Jesus in our New Testament reminds us that to even hate another is to commit murder in the heart. That you will not commit adultery. And you might say again, haha, there's another thing I've never done. And the Lord Jesus reminds us, if you've ever looked on another woman with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. Because, my friends, tonight, what you might think is done in secret, what you might think is not known to those who are sat around you tonight, my friends, the evidence that is held against you is from the one who sees all things. But the scriptures reminds us that the Lord searches the hearts, searches the intentions of men, searches and knows all things about us all. Our very intentions, our thoughts, the reasons why we do things, those things that are done behind closed doors that no other man can see, the Lord beholds the way of men. How would you feel about that? How do you feel about that if you could consider that there is someone who knows every single thing you've ever done? There is someone who knows all those things that you would want no one else to know. And you are accountable to him. You are accountable to him. And that is why his word goes on to describe the sinner in such a way. There is none that seek after God, because we only seek after ourselves. We worship ourselves. We esteem ourselves so much higher than God. And they are all together. We are gone out of the way that God would have intended us to do so. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then it goes on to our very words, that even our words are an accusation against us. That he describes that our throat is like an open sepulchre, an open tomb. That even from our mouths, all that comes out is death. Even in the scriptures, we remind ourselves from the book of James that one of the most harmful members of the human body is the tongue. That with it we can bless and with it we can curse. That we can accuse, that we can curse another. And one of those things that can never be retrieved is a spoken word, like a flying arrow. Once you let the arrow go, it cannot be called back. And so it is with our words. Our words are like poison. Not only just against one another, but against God. And so all together, we begin in the gospel message by seeing the great peril that we are all in. That the accusation is laid against you. That you have been called into God's court and the evidence has been laid out for you, the accusation that you are a sinner. And would you search your heart tonight and come to that conclusion? If you were to look over the episodes of your life, would you come to that same conclusion that, yes, I have done wrong. If I was held against God's standard, the perfect standard, that I have never done any of these things in my life, could I really say I'm innocent? And my friends, there is not one of us tonight who could say that. And that is why Paul so greatly emphasized that all are under sin. And sin is only revealed by the law. One thing when I like to think about the law as I preach the gospel is that without the law, it was like we're all in the dark. If we were to close the blinds and turn off the lights right now, we wouldn't be able to see each other. And it would be things that are hidden. But my friends, tonight, God's law, God's standard of what he expects of his creation is the light that turns on and reveals us for what we really are. Because God's law was not a checklist to keep every single day to get to heaven. Because we could never keep it. It just reveals us for what we really are. It is like if we were sat in the dark and we could hide things in our hearts, our intentions, our emotions, the things that drive us. And God's law shines in and reveals what's really there. Reveals that, yes, I'm a liar. Yes, I have committed adultery in my heart. Yes, maybe I have stolen. I have dishonored my mother and father. I have blasphemed. And we all just fall short of this tonight. And that is where we are brought by the law. By the law. And my friends, what is so desperately important about this tonight is the fact that we are all guilty. Oh, that there would be an understanding and a weight to that. Because my friends, what will happen if we do not understand this is the great consequence of sin. Because my friends, so many people think that sin carries no consequence to it. But this time in your life now, the time that you have is the time to settle this with God. It is the time to settle this before the judgment is carried out. The New Testament reminds us that he that does not believe is condemned already. And what is the condemnation of the sinner? What is the consequence of sin? That if there is a crime committed in this country, there is a sentence to be carried out for it. If there is a crime committed and justice is carried out, then there will be a penalty. There will be a price paid for that crime. And my friends, tonight, God, who we do not understand, as we've already said, that there is none that fear God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We do not understand who he is. We do not understand that he is so different from us because we project our own likeness onto him. That we think that perhaps he's just like us. That he would let things slide or he would not look on certain things. But my friends, tonight the Bible tells me that God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right. And what would be right? What would be right would be to punish sin. To punish those that commit the crimes against his law. And there is a place prepared for that. Because the Bible also tells me that it is appointed unto men once to die. And today we would go out into the world and we would say, what happens when you die? And there would be those that would flatter themselves and say that there is just oblivion. That there is nothing. There is no justice. There is no God to meet. They flatter themselves. Because the scriptures tells me that it is appointed unto men once to die and after this, the judgment. And my friends, really, I want to just emphasize this to you tonight, that the seriousness of sin is so emphasized when we realize that if we die with this problem unsolved, if we die with this evidence held against us, if we were to die tonight and this problem has not been settled with God, then the Bible tells me where we will go. And you have heard of it. It's that place called hell. It is that terrible place called hell. And it is so important that we bring this out tonight, not so that we can just scare people away from it, but so you can see the great peril that you are in, the great peril you are in if you stay in your sin. And then we can so greatly amplify and magnify what a good thing the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And my friends, that place of hell, oh, I love to emphasize this, is eternal. We cannot enter into that. We cannot even begin to realize what eternity even is. We cannot even begin to plumb the depths of what forever really will be. On the night when I was saved, I heard of two men that died in Luke's gospel. And in life, they shared nothing in common. And in death, they shared even less. Because one of them, a poor beggar by the name of Lazarus, all he had was the clothes on his back and the crumbs on the floor. And there was a rich man whose name we do not know. And in life, he had everything. Everything that could be his was his. And he lived in comfort and in the pleasures of this world. And when that poor beggar who was licked by dogs died, he was taken to paradise. But that rich man who wanted for nothing, as the Bible tells us, that he lifted up his eyes being in hell. And he was consciously aware of where he was. He was consciously aware of the very place he had ended up. How he lifted up his eyes and wanted but one drop of water to cool his tongue. How he could remember that he had brothers back in the world. And how he would look onto heaven and see Abraham there and cry out and say that if someone would go back and warn my brothers so they won't go to this place. Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear them, they will not hear one who has come from the dead. And tonight, to avoid that place is what it means to be made right with God, what it means to be saved. And my friends, attending this place will not ever, ever send you away from that place of hell. Attending church does not make you right with God, because it is a terrible truth. But there are people who have heard the gospel message and have gone to hell. There are people who take the memory of the gospel with them to that terrible place. There have been people who have gone to church for years and have opened up their eyes in hell in the moment of their death. And I do not say that any lightly. I do not say that with any joy or delight, because my friends, that is the reason I would warn you and so greatly emphasize the peril of sin. Because what will it be to spend forever away from that place? What will it be to be forever separated from God? And at any given time, our life is like the slenderest thread that holds us above that pit. Every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. What are you hoping on to escape that place? Are you like those who say there is nothing in the moment of my death? That when I close my eyes in the conclusion of my life, there is nothing but oblivion? The Bible speaks very differently. The Bible speaks and tells us that that place is the place where the worm does not die. But my friends, tonight I want to speak of something even better. I want to speak and to remind us of something that is so much better than this, because we've already thought of what the law is, that the law is the knowledge of sin, and the consequence of sin is leading to an eternity in that place of conscious punishment. Because God is so holy, he is so just, he must be separated from sin. And that is the place where sinners go. And therefore, you could be looking to me tonight and saying, well, Aaron, who can be saved? Who can be saved? If it is that we're just sinners. If it is that all we do is violate the law of God, and God hates sin, and he has prepared a place for those who will not fall in with his offer of mercy, who can be saved? You know, the same question was asked to the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus made a statement that shocked the people around him, when he said it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples asked him then, who then can be saved? And he said, with men, it is impossible. With men, it is impossible because we've already thought that we are guilty and therefore we cannot undo the guilt that we have done. There's no amount of work that you could ever do to undo the wrongs you've already done. There's no amount of money you can give. You cannot bribe the judge. There's no amount of church attendance that would ever get you to heaven. There's no amount of prayers and hymns that you could sing or say that would ever get you to heaven. There is no amount of charity that you could do that could ever undo the wrong of the sin you have done. And therefore, we just disqualify all these things that you could do. With men, it is impossible, but the verse doesn't end there. The verse doesn't end there. With men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. How thankful we are for that. And what does Paul bring to us in that following section? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And then we come to what we've already concluded, for all have sinned. And now God is revealing the solution. God, who declares that you are a sinner, also brings you the solution. How gracious God is that he would accuse you, show you for what you are, but he won't leave you there. He has the solution because you could never bring the solution yourself. You could never solve the so great a problem yourself. And what mercy it is that God was under no obligation to bring you a solution. And people in the world might object and say, well, why is there not 10 ways to be saved? Why is there not 5 ways to be saved? My friend, there didn't need to be one way to be saved, but God has provided it. God has provided one way of escape from this terrible problem. And you've already heard what awaits you at the end of the road of your life. In the very moment, if this is not dealt with, if this is not settled here and now, what will the conclusion be for all of eternity, stretching on forever? And I plead that point because if hell was for 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years, or 1,000,000,000 years, that would dampen my pleadings with you. But my friends, it is forever. A time that will not cease. It simply is. What is it? What is God's solution? What is God's solution for the sinner? It is the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have read together there, that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past through the forbearance of God. And therefore, who is this man? What has he done? What has the Lord Jesus Christ done? Well, this one who came into the world, many men have many ideas about who the Lord Jesus was. And yet he would say in his own words, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. That the Son has not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said himself, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I've already said that when there is a crime committed, a price must be paid. Justice must be done. There must be a price paid for the offence that is committed. And I've already stressed the point already that no matter what you could do of yourself, you could never, ever meet the price of your sin. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love to sing it with the children at rugby in the children's work, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And how has the Lord Jesus Christ done this? How has the Lord Jesus Christ paid the sin debt that I owe? And is by going to the cross. We are so familiar with the imagery of that man hanging by his hands and his feet on the cross. And you might say, what is the purpose of that? How does a man hanging on a cross relate to me today? And how does it save me from so great a problem you've already told of? Lord Jesus there when he hung on that cross. He came into the world with that very purpose set before him. He came into this world, the one who is truly God and truly man, the one who was born of the Virgin, the one who had no sin himself. In him was no sin to be found. So unlike you and me, never once a word that was wrong, never a thought that was perverted, never an intention that was misguided. But the Lord Jesus was perfect in every single way. And yet, men hated him. Men hated him without a cause. They looked on him and they wanted to kill him. And yet the Lord Jesus, before this would even happen, would talk to his disciples and say that we go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, that he would be crucified and rise again the third day. He knew exactly what awaited him when he came into this world. John tells us that he came unto his own and his own received him not. What did they do to him? What did they do to the very Son of God? What did they do to the sinless, perfect one? They took him in the garden when he was praying. They came out with swords and staves as if they were coming out against a criminal. One who had healed their sick. One who had opened the eyes of the blind. One who had raised the dead. And these things were recorded that we might know that he is the Son of God. That he is who he claims he was. They came out against him as if he was a criminal. They took him and they tried him and they could find no fault in him. And so they had to make and they had to bring false accusations against him. And when he was asked, "Are you the Son of God?" He plainly responded that he was. And they accused him of blasphemy. They said, "We don't need to hear any more." And so they took him to the provincial judge there, Pontius Pilate, who again said, "I find no fault in him," after much questioning and going backwards and forwards. And there he would ask, "What would you have me do with this man, Jesus?" And they didn't say, "Release him because he's done nothing wrong." They said, "Crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Let his blood be on our hands and on our children's." And so they took him and they struck him in the face and they said, "Prophesy, tell us. Which one of us hit you?" They spat in his face. They mocked him. They bowed down before him. They clothed him in purple and pretended that he was their king, and they would bow down and reverence him. And they made him a crown as well. And it wasn't a crown of gold. It was a crown of thorns that they forced into his head. And they whipped him. And again, mocking him, made him carry his cross through the streets. And crucifixion was such a spectacle in the day. How there would have been those that, as he passed by, there would have been those that would have jeered at him and laughed and mocked him. What a shame it was to be crucified. And you know, many men were crucified in the days of the Romans. And as he would have gone to that place of crucifixion, when the time came, the soldiers normally would have had to wrestle a man down in his dying moments as he is fighting to escape the cross. But we've already thought the Lord Jesus Christ came to go to the cross. There was no wrestling the Lord Jesus Christ onto the cross. He went willingly. And when he was hanging there, men would have cursed. Men would have cursed their executioners and wished all manner of evil on them. But our Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And there were those to the sides of him who would have mocked as well. One said, "If you're the Christ, save us and yourself." We know that day there was another man next to him who silenced him. And he acknowledged that they were there for the crimes they had committed, that this man, the Lord Jesus, had done nothing wrong. And he simply, in his dying moments, acknowledging the fact that he was a sinner, acknowledging the reality that before God he fell short of that standard. There was nothing he could bring. There was no good work he could do in that dying moment. There was no monetary offering that he could bring. But simply in faith, he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Remember me when you go into your kingdom." And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't look at him and say, "No, not good enough. You're too late. He didn't look at him and say, your life has been terrible. You're not coming into my kingdom. He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. My friends, that is the answer to the problem. The problem is so great, and the solution is even greater. That you cannot do anything to please God tonight. There is nothing in your empty hands that you can bring. You are bankrupt before God, and therefore simply the solution is this, that we are justified by faith. What does it mean to be justified? To be made right, to be declared right. And how is this possible? Because that sacrifice the Lord Jesus made there, all those things he endured, that was the price that was paid so that you might be free. And my friends, tonight, it isn't the fact that just because the Lord Jesus Christ died does not mean you are saved. Just because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross does not mean simply that everyone's sins are forgiven. There must be a step of faith. Come believing. Come believing. Look to Jesus. Look and live. Just because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross does not mean we're all automatically going to heaven, but rather it means that the way is open. The offer is there. God is calling all men everywhere to repent. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what makes a man right with God, because we've already thought of that word propitiation. It is the satisfactory sacrifice. The Lord gave himself for you. For you. Such love. Such love. But the Bible tells us that greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. But when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not considering one who gave his life for his friends, but for his enemies. Because when we stay in our sins, we are enemies to God. We are his enemies. And his wrath is just laden up for us. And the Bible tells us for the sinner that their foot shall slide in due time. At the end of Deuteronomy 31, my friends, do not delay. You do not know how long you have left. The slenderest thread of life, you do not know at what point it may break, and you pass from this life to the next. And therefore, the urgency of my pleadings is with you tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be justified, not by anything you can do, but by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. And as we prayed upstairs before the meeting began, one of our brothers said that may it just simply be understood as a child. And you know, when we talk about faith with the children at rugby in our Good News Club, we say this about faith: forsaking all, I trust him. I hope that can be true of you tonight. I hope that the peril of sin has been laid before your eyes, and the evidence has been so plain, and that your conscience has been troubled, and that your heart may find no easiness in sin. But I hope greater still that the excellency of our Lord Jesus Christ has been laid before you. The one who suffered so many things for you. I hope you could flee to him tonight. I hope you could find your rest in him. I hope that you could go, and I pray that you could go to this one and in simple faith find a full salvation. Because at that moment when we believe in him, all that evidence of our sin is gone. All that evidence of our sin that was held against us is no more, because it is no longer held against our account. We are forgiven. We are declared to be righteous, the righteousness of Christ. We stand, as it were, no longer with the righteousness that I could have, but is a righteousness outside of myself. It is ascribed to me, one that I could never earn, but one that is held to me by simple faith. And my friends, tonight, what comes after that? If we are saved, what are we to do? It is not simply just a salvation that we can escape hell and carry on as we are. No, we carry on to live for him. You've looked to the one who has died for us, and we will go and say, I will live for him, because now he has purchased my life. He has redeemed me. He has pulled me from the fire. Tonight, if you find the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are finding a new life, a new creation. Our whole life is turned away from destruction. And on a narrow way that leads to life. My friends, I just hope with the weakness of my own words, the frailty of who I really am, I hope tonight that I have been able to communicate something of the wonder of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that if there is any lack of understanding, that I hope you would not leave this building without seeking clarity on anything. And I hope tonight that the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done has just been simply laid before you. And my prayer is that anyone that does not know him would put their faith and trust in our Saviour. May God bless you tonight. And may we just conclude then with a hymn.